tonight, as we continue series through the Psalms, we come to Psalm 129. So please turn with me in your Bibles there, Psalm 129. You can find this on page 658 if you're using your Pew Bible. And this is Psalm 129. This is the living Word of God, a song of ascents. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and also the preaching of his word. As we are continuing in the Psalms, and we're still in this section of the Psalter, the Psalms of Ascents, the songs of ascents. Just a reminder, these are songs that were sung at times when people would come to Jerusalem, and often in pilgrimages, sometimes the steps up to the temple where people would worship. You know, the number of psalms here equals the number of steps, and people would kind of sing these as they ascended those stairs. So they speak of people looking to Jerusalem, looking to God, as they enter into worshiping him. And in this psalm, as people would enter into God's presence to worship him, it's a recollection of ways in which God has been victorious over their enemies in the past, ways in which God has delivered them. But in this psalm, as we consider these victories and the ways in which God has delivered his people from oppression, ultimately points to our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was afflicted, truly afflicted, and through whom we have deliverance. It is through his victory that we can take comfort and courage in our daily battles. And so that's the application we'll be looking at tonight. It's for you and I to take courage, for our victory comes through Christ's afflictions, as we see it in this psalm. We'll be looking at the psalm in two parts. The first, the Christ was afflicted but not defeated, in verses 1 to 4. The psalmist writes, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. As we consider those lines, what does youth mean? What's being referred to here? It's Israel talking. They've afflicted me from my youth. What is that reference? With Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, we have the prophecy of, out of Egypt I have called my son. And it references that time when God delivered his people from Egypt. And that word son being one of almost Israel's infancy or their young childhood. So that slavery and that bondage that we can remember and recall, as we've read about in the scriptures of Israel being in bondage in Egypt, we not only see it there as God delivered them, as they were beaten, you know, the furrows on their back, as they were oppressed, but God delivered them. They did not ultimately, as the psalmist puts it, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. God upheld his people and delivered them. But not only the Egyptians, we read about in the Old Testament, the Moabites, the Canaanites, etc., the various times in the Judges when the Philistines would bring them under oppression. We see in the Old Testament times where God's people are brought into subjection under other nations. The kingdom being established, and then after the kingdom is established, we see then the Babylonians coming and bringing them under subjection, and the Medes and the Persians, and then they were brought back, but then the Romans, under the heavy hand of the Romans. All of these times in which God's people were under oppression, affliction, they did not prevail over God's people. God maintained them. God sustained them. God watched over them. He did not forsake them or neglect them, even when they were exiled to other parts of the world away from the promised land. God preserved his people. But I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. As Matthew is writing his gospel, and this is in the midst of, the Lord has been born, the wise men have visited, and we read in chapter 2, verse 13, "And now when they had departed, when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son." And what we see here in the Gospel of Matthew is, the psalm speaks about this oppression that Israel has experienced from their youth, and it ties to Hosea in this son being called out of Egypt. And what Matthew does is he takes that saying in Hosea and says, this is speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses it as an argument, as he's beginning to build his argument for why Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah. This is one of the prophecies he uses to prove that this Jesus of Nazareth is the promised anointed one that God had foretold of. He does so by using Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt, I called my son. So it brings to mind this, going back to not only that prophecy in Hosea, but it's setting the stage then in Matthew of what's to come in the story as the story unfolds, about the oppression, the persecution that this Christ, the suffering that this Christ would endure. And we see that made clear in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, where speaking of this servant, it says, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Then Isaiah 51, verse 23, we read, "And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, Bow down that we may pass over you, and you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over." This is speaking of the Christ, of this suffering servant that would come. What Israel experienced was pointing to this son that would come and be persecuted and be afflicted. Quite literally, furrows were made in the back of our Lord Jesus Christ as he was whipped, as he was beaten. It appeared that his enemies were riding over him in victory. But we also see in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, that we are healed through those afflictions. We receive healing through the afflictions of this Son of God, who was afflicted from his youth. One of our, Richard Gamble from the seminary, in one of our classes, just asked the question of, can you imagine being the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal creator of heaven and earth, subject to human parents, and the mistakes that we made. As a young boy, he could look at his parents, he probably could see the bad decisions that they were making, but yet he submitted to them, because it was the will of his heavenly Father. I'm sure our children like to point out our mistakes, but he could truly do it, and be right about it. Even that subtle affliction of our Lord Jesus Christ, even that suffering that he would have to endure. Our son, just had a night where his temperature rose, but then in the morning it was back down. Being sick isn't a sin. So our Lord experienced those childhood diseases. and you experience all these things. These are just some of the ways that he suffered as a human. He gave his back ultimately then to not just sickness and ailments, frailties that we endure, but he gave his back to the Romans to be whipped. He gave his cheeks to the Israelites to smack him and to beat him in the night that he was condemned. He is the one who endured this affliction that really fulfills this psalm, that these all those afflictions from the nation of Israel's youth that they endured, we also see that the Lord Jesus Christ, his enemies did not prevail. His enemies did not prevail over him. And we see in Psalm 18:4 and Psalm 116:3 a reference to the cords of death. A reference to the being delivered from the cords of death. Here in Psalm 129, it's in verse 4, where it says, "The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked." The cords of the wicked and the cords of death, these parallel terms, were reminded how the Lord Jesus Christ was not given over to death forever. He spent 3 days in death in the tomb, but the cords of the wicked, the cords of death, were broken. And he was released. He rose from the grave, and the Lord has broken the cords of the wicked, of death. We at times may experience and feel like the cords of death are ensnaring us and entangling us, that the cords of the wicked are holding us back and bringing us down. But we can truly be drawn into our Lord Jesus Christ, whose enemies did not prevail over him, although he gave his back to be stricken. Long furrows were made in them, yet he was victorious, and he broke those cords and those bonds of death and wickedness. He broke them all. And so, brothers and sisters, we can take courage in our own walks of faith. We can take courage in the own battles that we face by remembering that the war has, in fact, been won. It is over. The war has won, or the Lord has won. The war is over. We rage on in various battles. We know that he is the victorious Christ. Psalm 24 that we sing for our Lord's Supper, as I've reminded you all in the congregation in the past, that you know those closing stanzas, those closing verses of the gates of heaven, the gates of glory, be open wide so that the King of glory would come in. That's the picture of our Lord's ascension and return home. He is the conquering king who has gone out and won the fight in the war for his people, and he comes home to shouts of joy and victory. That is the truth that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So take courage in the victory and the war that our Christ has won. The second part of this psalm, the Lord has broken the cords of the wicked forever. Focusing again on that phrase, the cords of the wicked, or the cords of death. The final verses say, "May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up," and so on. This phrase, "all who hate Zion." Why is the hatred of Zion such a horrible thing? It's horrible because in Psalm 48:1, we're told that Zion is the city of God. In Psalm 68:16, we're told that Zion is the chosen dwelling place and abode of our God. In Psalm 87, it talks about how Zion is a place where people of all nations, tribes, and tongue have been born there. It speaks of the salvation that we have in God. To hate Zion is to hate the dwelling place of God. That is what that phrase means. And when we think about what does it mean to hate the dwelling place of God, what does that dwelling place of God mean? What does it mean that God dwells somewhere? It's the point of what our confession calls God's condescension. When God chooses to dwell in the midst of his people, when God chooses to dwell in Zion, in the midst of his people, it speaks of the condescension that God makes to be with his people. In one of the commands that we have in the Old Testament that, you know, as a young boy always snickered at, was the commands that the people of God were to always carry a little trowel with them, so when they went to the bathroom, they could dig it up and put it in the ground and cover it over. And the reason the Lord gives is because the Lord dwells in your midst and is among you. Even what to do with our waste is impacted by the fact that God dwells in his people. He dwells among us. To hate Zion is to hate this point of condescension that the eternal God has made to dwell with a sinful humanity. It's to spurn that point at which God has humbled himself to deliver us and to meet with us. That is what it means to hate Zion. And so the psalmist rightly says, may all who hate Zion be put to shame. This is a shameful thing to hate this point of condescension that the eternal, righteous, holy God makes to dwell with sinful humanity. Because ultimately that point of condescension is focused on the work in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. To hate Zion is to throw hatred towards the work and person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So what will happen? What does it mean they will be filled with shame and turn backward? Well, it means in these final verses that they will not be treasured or remembered. You know, that it's balanced by other passages that speak to God desiring his people, finding delight in his people. As we sing at times in Psalm 149, the pleasure that God takes and delight that he takes in his people. The opposite of that is they will not be treasured. And they will not be remembered forever. And the picture that is given here is of grass. It's not just grass in the field. It's grass that would be on the housetops of dwelling places. So the sun beating down on our rooftops, you know, and the heat that is given off, you know, as the sun beats down on that picture of grass that would be on the rooftops of some dwellings being beaten down by the heat and the scorching sun, not having the depth of root necessary, it withers and dies. But not only does it wither and die, these verses talk about how the reaper doesn't fill his hand with those things. You don't see people harvesting stuff, you know, off their roofs. Well, unless they, you know, have a garden up there, as far as modern dwellings have. But in Israel of old, you wouldn't see that. Nobody goes up there to fill his hand with those and to bind them and to bring them in for the harvest. But we also see how in verse 8, that no one also doesn't pass by and say of those, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, we bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, this isn't a separate thought that the psalmist has from verses 6 and 7. It's following that. It's in line with that. And it brings us back to Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. If you recall, Ruth chapter 2, verse 4 is when Boaz comes home and he greets his harvesters. And he says, you know, the Lord bless you, and they in turn bring a blessing to the Lord. It's almost like during harvest time, as people are bringing in what God has abundantly provided, there's this formal greeting that is given of blessing to the Lord. Well, that grass on the rooftop is not good to be used. It's not harvested, it's not treasured, it's not preserved, it's not brought in. So there's no blessing in harvesting. There's no blessing given from people in this way that we see even way back in Ruth. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 15, speaking of branches. that are apart from him. You know, they're thrown, they're collected and thrown into the fire and burned. The parable of the tares and the wheat, the tares being harvested, but to the fire, where the wheat is brought into the barn. What the psalmist is pointing out is that those who hate Zion, their end is destruction. Their end is eternal destruction. No matter how powerful evil might seem at this point, no matter how many times people may go into crowded buildings and rooms and shoot people, no matter how many times abortion clinics end lives, no matter how many times the dictator might wipe out a whole group of people, evil will not prevail. The cords of wickedness will be broken forever. And there will come a time when the reapers will not bring them into the barn, but they will be reaped for eternal destruction. As we see in our society, at times powerful examples of evil at work, even in these times we can take courage. Because we know that ultimately wickedness is powerless. Our Lord Jesus Christ has won the war. No evil will go unpunished. No evil will go unjustly left. God will, in his justice, bring about the end that he has decreed for all wickedness. And that is to wither and to be thrown away forever. This, brothers and sisters, can bring us courage, even in our own battles, even in our own lives, even in our own walks of faith. So let us take courage, for wickedness will be ruined, and it will not be treasured, nor will it be remembered anymore. This psalm speaks of a powerful enemy that has been defeated. It's a psalm remembering an enemy that seems to be almost all-powerful but has been stopped, has not had ultimate victory, and in the end has been defeated and destroyed. All of the Old Testament victories that God brought his people through point and culminate in the work and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was afflicted, he was beaten, but his enemies did not prevail. He broke the cords of wickedness and he broke the cords of death forever. He calls us then to rejoice in him in the victory that he has won and take comfort in the knowledge that wickedness will be destroyed forever. And so, brothers and sisters, take courage, for your victory comes through the affliction of the Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, as we think about this psalm, recounting the ways you watched over and preserved your people through difficult hardships, we know that those times of oppression and judgment all point to the judgment and the oppression and affliction that our Lord took upon himself. Father, the affliction was not brought upon him, but he willingly turned his back to the affliction, to be afflicted for us. And Lord, in the victory that he won, in the cords of death and wickedness being destroyed, we pray that you, Lord, would cause us to rejoice. And as we see evil in our own world, and as we battle wickedness in our own lives, we pray that we would take comfort and courage, knowing that the war is won, and the victory is Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us turn now to Psalm 129. Psalm 129, when you find it, please stand, and we'll sing all four stanzas.